Your Bibles out. We will be looking at John 1, starting in the first verse. We'll pray for the Spirit's guidance as we open the Book of Life. Our Lord and our God, I just pray that you give us ears to hear and minds to comprehend and the wills to do what you teach us here today, Lord. I do pray, Lord, that you help me to represent you properly. I just pray that this sermon, this message brings glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. John 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You may be seated. As we move into the Advent season, we're going to be taking a short break on my part from the book of Ephesians, and we'll be focusing on the incarnation of our Lord. And Frisell and I are taking these verses out of John 1. Now, these may not be the traditional verses that are used around the Christmas season. You know, many times they're taken from the other Gospels concerning the shepherds, his birth, the prophecies concerning his birth. And those are good. They're all good. I really like all of them. And they will be part of these messages. But also this goes into the preexistence of God. You know, John wrote with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just as the other apostles, the other authors of the scriptures has written. And the beauty of the Bible is how we learn different aspects concerning our Savior, concerning God's will for us, from all these books combined. They all work wonderfully, pointing out things separately than each other, but in unity, but also filling in some of the areas in clarity from book to book. I feel that's what we have here. You know, one of the Christmas carols we sing at this time by William Chatterton Dix is, "What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary." So what child is this? You know, that's what John tells us in the first few chapters of this book. You know, many patriarchs of the faith have said that these first few verses should be written in gold because they are the clearest verses relating to the second person of the Trinity and the relationship with his Father, the deity of Jesus Christ. J.I. Packer writes of this, "The Church of England reads it annually as a gospel for Christmas Day, and rightly so. Nowhere in the New Testament is there a nature and meaning of Jesus' divine sonship so clearly explained as here." Our Lord's divine sonship. So let's look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, in the beginning, those are pretty familiar words. They're familiar from Genesis, and now here also, in the beginning. And I think that's for a reason. The preexistence of God has to be emphasized. And they're tied together here because Jesus was there in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. A new creation that has a beginning and an end. You know, at that point of time, it gets into a realm of time. Before that beginning, there was no time. God always is, always will be, and always has been. A realm we will never completely understand. A realm without time. Always there, always has been, always will be, eternal. Our minds cannot comprehend that because we live in time. But God, what John is saying here, existed before even time, as we understand it. He was with God in the beginning. He's eternal. He is eternal with God before time even began. He coexisted with God. It tells us that he was with God. It means a separate but unified entity. There was union between the Word, Jesus Christ, and God before there was even a world, before the heavens and the earth. The Word existed. The eternal God, he was with God. Isn't that amazing? Why God would come down and visit his creation. Why they even made us to begin with. And we know that the Word is referring to Jesus. That's clarified later on in this gospel. I'm just going to, just verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now isn't that amazing why John used that title for Jesus Christ, the Word, in this portion of Scripture? Why not the Son of God? Why not the Messiah? Aren't those appropriate? Not at this time. See, this was before Jesus came into this earth, before his incarnation. You know, the Messiah was God with us, and the Son of God is referring to Jesus Christ when he came and walked among men. But the Word was used for the pre-existence of Jesus Christ, the mouthpiece of the Father. That is why he's called the Word. In the beginning was the Word. You know, it was before creation, before there ever was a Bethlehem. Jesus, the Word, existed. The Word of God, the speech of God. What is speech? It's an observable expression of our minds, our thoughts, a reflection of our character. What John is telling us here is this is how God reveals himself to mankind. Jesus is the revealer of God to us. He's the mouthpiece of God. It was their good pleasure that Jesus Christ would be the one who would reveal the character, the knowledge, the wisdom of God to us. That's why Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. You know, we're also told here that he was God. You know, John's desire here is to make it crystal clear to all of us that when Jesus came in this incarnation, that is not when Jesus started to exist. He existed beforehand. There was unity with God. Two distinct persons. But then he said he was God, yet one God. You know, these are some of the deepest mysteries of the faith, things that we cannot comprehend on this side of eternity. We cannot completely explain the Trinity, not with our minds, but we know it is real. We cannot completely explain how Jesus Christ was fully man and fully God. But we know that it is. And these are some of the clearest passages in the scriptures affirming the first and second person in the Trinity, God the Father and Jesus Christ, yet both of them being one God. Now, I've had people talk to me in construction when I've witnessed to them, and they tell me that, well, they could never believe in a God that they couldn't fully understand everything about him. And I thought, how foolish. What kind of God would that be? That God wouldn't be any greater than your puny little brain. Yet they use that as an excuse that they have to understand everything concerning God before they'd ever put faith in a God like that. Our God is far greater. He's far beyond all of us. You know, this child of God, this Word of God, who will take on the title Messiah, Jesus, Son of God, after he appears in Bethlehem, his incarnation. You know, in the beginning, he was with God. In verse 2, John affirms again, a double witness. He's reassuring what he said in the first verse. He was with God, the unity. And then he goes more into distinctions, the particular works of Jesus Christ. All things were made through him, in verse 3. And without him, not anything made that was made. You know, before this child would be in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger, our Lord, the Word, was busy. He made the manger. He made Bethlehem. He made his earthly parents. He was there at creation. Remember in Genesis, it says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit was there. And when they made man, it said, and let us make man in our image after our likeness. The Trinity was completely full at creation. They existed before time. Our Lord was chosen as the Creator God. And this is made completely clear in Colossians 1. The Apostle Paul understood this. Colossians 1, Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. There you go again. He's the image of God. He's given us what God is, who God is. The firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So I said, this child, before he became a child, he was God. And he was a busy God, creating all things. He prepared everything for his earthly birth. He was in charge of it. Then he came down and walked among men. Still fully God, still fully man. But it's amazing. Again, that's one of the mysteries of the faith. He was tempted as a man, he walked as a man, yet he was still God. He may have set aside or veiled some of his powers, but he never ceased being in control. And that Colossians 1 at verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. When our Lord walked this earth as a man, the only thing, everything kept on going, kept on running as it should be, was designed to, was because he was still God in control, holding all things together. Yet fully man. How can we separate that? How can we completely comprehend that? I can't, and I don't think anybody can. But that does not take anything away from our God. It adds to our God. He is far greater than we will ever comprehend on this side of eternity. He has always been the glue that holds the universe together, even today. You know, what child is this? It's a child that gave each and everybody here life. And if you're born again, he gave you a rebirth as well. In verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. As our Creator God, he physically created each and every one here. At this appointed time, this era of time, you are not an accident. There are no accidents in this world. You are here because God created you at this point of time, put you in this area, in that family, because he was pleased to do so. And he is also the finisher of our faith. His light shined on you. And it was because of his love and grace that that light was absorbed by you and you were saved. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about the Word. Because he did this, he chose you before the creation of time. Before he had the title Jesus, Messiah. Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He chose us, he chose you before the foundation of the world. So again, before anything existed, you were chosen. The plan was laid out. A plan which brought you to this church today. And he did that when his proper title would be the Word of God. Before his incarnation. You know, our Lord is that giver of life. Isn't it amazing? We see him coming into this world as a baby. But we must remember why he's coming in. What he will endure, what he will go through for mankind. So we must never, never take lightly sin. Because look what price had to be paid. The Son of God, the eternal God, coming and walking as a man. It tells us in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You know, even though men were created by God, they like to reject God. The light is shining. God has put in all of us, each and every human being, the knowledge of himself, the knowledge of his laws. But many men suppress it. His light did shine in the darkness, and it was shown for all men. But it tells us in Romans that men suppress the truth. They suppress the light that is given to all individuals. They'd rather make a God in their own image. And we see that even when it came to our Lord's birth. How wicked men try to kill the baby Jesus by wiping out the children. How they sought after him through the religious Pharisees to kill him. Man continually tries to suppress the truth of God. But you know, that light will shine. It has not overcome it. And this is a good translation. The light is, the darkness continually struggles against it. But it will not overcome it. And the witness of that is you here. There will always be a witness for Jesus Christ, a faithful witness who will represent him properly to the world. Because that light will continue to shine. You know what the sadness is in these verses here? Throughout history, more people have suppressed the truth of God's word than have accepted it. You know, our Lord tells us few will enter into the eternity. But that light must shine, and it will shine. You know, for many, this Christmas season will just be about gifts and parties and fun and pleasure, celebrations without thankfulness to Jesus Christ. Now, all those things are good, but if you're not giving God the glory, why are we really celebrating this time of year? We must not suppress the light. We must celebrate this with respect to Jesus Christ. You know, the greatest gift we could give to anybody is the sharing of the gospel message. When you really think about it, what does any individual need more at any time in their life than to hear the gospel message? That'd be the greatest gift you could give to anybody this Christmas season. I'd like to just recap a few of these points here. You know, in John, we see that he affirms the deity of Jesus Christ. And this sets up the whole gospel message of why he could do what he did, which is further explained in the other gospels more clearly, his incarnation, his life. But without his divinity, he could do none of those. John emphasizes his deity and the work of creation. Both of these are fundamental to the Christian religion. Either God is in control or he isn't. Either God created or it's just happened by chance. He is in control. He is a creator God. That is why these core doctrines throughout history have been attacked so greatly. You destroy either one of them, you have destroyed Christianity. Because it's a God who is not God, or it's a God who cannot control his creation or had nothing to do with it, as many would like to claim. John had built the foundation for the truth of the incarnation of our Lord as well. That it was God who came down. He was God. Again, and that is clarified in the other Gospels. The unity of this book is unbelievable. All the different authors, yet one central theme, one message, and it is about Jesus Christ. Because the incarnation is true, we must heed the teachings of Jesus, because he is the mouthpiece of God. He is God. He is how God reveals himself to us. When Matthew 17:5 tells us, he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." God was telling us that, yeah, this is my mouthpiece. This Jesus Christ, this word, is revealing me to you. Listen to him. And then again, we must recognize the severity of sin. It took the Creator God to set aside or veil some of his powers and come down and walk as a man so that we might have life. And then eternal life. What a sacrifice. A sacrifice for his creation. You know, we must consider in this Advent season that Jesus is the Word of God, his divine character, his divine natures. Because only divinity could take away the sin. The perfect sacrifice. But that is why he came. He came into this fallen world because he loves us. And that light that has come to illuminate men, must shine brightly. In each and every one of us through Christian maturity. Because, you know, Jesus Christ was the mouthpiece of God. We are the mouthpiece of Jesus to the world. We are his ambassadors. We represent him. So the greatest thing we could do is represent him properly with maturity and share his love to others. You are to be the light of the world. It is your light that must not be hid under a bushel basket, must not be trapped inside a Christmas present. that must shine on all of those. It's an awesome task what we have been given. You know, I'd like to finish with a quote from J.I. Packard. He talks about the incarnation. It says, "The baby born at Bethlehem was God made man. The Word had become flesh, a real human baby. He had not ceased to be God. He was no less God than before, but he had begun to be man. He was not now God minus some elements of his deity, but God plus all that he had made his own by taking on manhood to himself. He who made man was now learning what it felt like to be a man. He who made the angel who became the devil was now in a state in which he could be tempted, could not indeed avoid being tempted. Could not avoid being tempted by the devil. And the perfection of his human life was only achieved by conflict with the devil." The incarnation means that God added unfallen humanity to undiminished deity. It does not in any way mean that our Lord's deity was diminished or set aside. It does mean that certain manifestations of his glory were veiled, and that the use of some of his powers were voluntarily restrained. It does not mean that our Lord was created at Bethlehem, but only that he came down to earth at his incarnation. It does mean that the baby in the manger was God manifest in human flesh. Our God subjected himself to be like us, to be tempted like us, so that he could save us. What a wonderful God we serve. Amen. Please bow for prayer. Our Lord and our God, I just pray that we recognize the Word at this Christmas season as the meaning of the season. The divinity, the God creator who made all possible in heaven and earth. Amen.